Please turn again with me this morning to first chapter of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. As we continue looking at the portion of chapter 1 that describes for us that high and lofty person of our God, of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is eternal, that He is unchanging, that He is the God of grace and peace, that He is before all things. He is the one who brings all things to completion. He is truly the one who Paul says calls those things which be not as though they were. In time and space, He is not dictated to by time and space or limited by time and space, such as we creatures are, but is above them, yet He acts within them for our good and His glory. And so as we continue to look at this revelation, we will continue to see that unfold before us, that the truth of human history really is encapsulated here. And the truth of human history is that God reigns, and that men and devils and principalities and powers are all ultimately made by Him and for Him. Amen? And I pray that gives consolation and comfort to our hearts this morning as we begin. Before we dive back into the verses themselves, would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we do thank You for the privilege that You have bestowed upon us, Your servants, to once again hear Your holy word. May we indeed hear it and heed it. May this study, may this consideration of Your revelation that You gave unto Your Son and Your Son gave unto John, may it stir our hearts, Lord, to a greater love, devotion, consecration unto You and Your people. That we in these last days may be about the Father's business. That we may walk worthy of the vocation that we have been called to. That we may walk as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. The Ancient of Days. Yes, even the Almighty God. That we have nothing to fear from men or devils, though they are often such fierce opponents. You have conquered them all and spoiled them by the cross work of Christ. And so we rejoice today, not as men and women who are seeking Your acceptance, but as men and women who are basking in it and are resting in it and are even seated in the heavenly places in Your sight. And so what a joy it is to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to not be under the tyranny of the fear of death. Not be under that servile state, that servile presence of mind in which we fear when no one pursues. Father, give us grace to live in this world. Father, we are weak. We understand how quickly we revert to walking by sight when we go out into this world. To listening to all that bombards our ears and our eyes, to thinking about it rather than meditating on Your holy word and Your glorious promises. Father, we thank You that You will abide faithful and You will reveal to us when we have gone astray and You will correct us when necessary. All outworkings of Your grace. Father, help me, I pray, as I seek to speak from the truths of Your word, to speak Your words after You, to not imagine or to speak that which is untrue or in error, to not speculate. Father, give me grace to not ever speak in pride, to think in pride, to handle your word in pride. Father, guard me from the sins of the flesh. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to begin reading again there at verse 4 of Revelation 1, where John begins to specifically address the seven churches. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now we stop there at the considerations of Jesus that are found here in verse 5, considering him being the first begotten of the dead. And you recall we went to Colossians where it speaks of him of being the first fruits of the dead. And even that statement first tells us that there is something to come after. He is the first fruits of the dead. All of his people are that fruit which is to come after. Because he lives, as he told his disciples, we shall live also. And that is that glorious or that blessed hope, as the scripture describes it, that we have to look forward to. Resurrection. That it is God's will not only to save the soul, but to resurrect the body. The physical, created by God in the beginning, was said to be good. There's nothing evil about this body, but rather the sin nature within us that uses it for evil purposes. But this will be a body which will no longer be susceptible to sickness and pain and death and sin. Praise be to God. The believer groans for that day. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, waiting for the adoption of the body. Waiting to be delivered from this present weak tent, tabernacle that we dwell in. But then we come to another statement that John makes here concerning the person of Christ. His exalted character, his exalted place in the universe over all creation, that he is the prince over earthly kings. All kings, all places of power, all governmental systems, all authority in heaven and earth, from the beginning of time till the end of time, he is the prince over them all. Remember, the scripture says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this. You're probably all familiar with Daniel chapter 4. When Nebuchadnezzar was boasting and looking out over Babylon and the richness of Babylon and the great architecture and the gardens of Babylon, look at this great Babylon I've built for my own glory, and he was smitten. You remember the Lord, he sent him out there and he became as a beast grazing upon grass. And then it says he came to himself. And he says this. Go with me to Daniel chapter 4. And we will be going to Daniel and to Ezekiel several times throughout this study. So learn where it is in your Bible. Daniel chapter 4, beginning with verse 34. After being outside, living like an animal, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, I always chuckle when I read this. People talk about attitude adjustments. Men think they're something. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, eternal. And his kingdom is from generation to generation, unlike Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or president whoever or queen whoever. His dominion is forever. Notice verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth, all of them. Reminds us of Isaiah 40, if you're familiar with that, are reputed as nothing. It talks about in Isaiah that all the nations are like the dust of the balance, or like a drop in a bucket. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established. My kingdom and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What if all your governmental leaders had that attitude? What a different society we would live in. Nevertheless, here John speaks of him as being the prince, Jesus being the prince over earthly kings. And I wanted us to consider just a few more passages that touch upon this truth as we meditate and ponder this truth concerning the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns. He rules. He is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is the way we will see him presented throughout this study as we move through Revelation. Remember, he is not coming again as the suffering servant, right? As meek and lowly Jesus, spit upon and despised, Jesus of Nazareth. But he is King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom every knee will bow. Amen. Psalm 89 first, as we just look at a few examples that bring out this truth. Psalm 89 and verse 27. Speaking of Jesus, the Father, also I'll make him my firstborn. We already saw he was the firstborn of the dead. I will make him higher than the kings of the earth. Higher than the kings of the earth. I can't help but think as well about when he was before Pilate. When he did not answer Pilate, Pilate says, don't you know that I have power to release you or to crucify you? You remember Jesus' response? You have no power at all. Notice he says, at all, not just in the case of Jesus. You have no power at all except what's given to you from above. Now to speak with that authority, it's evident that Jesus knew how he would be exalted and the role he was coming to, that the Father was going to place him in. Isaiah 52, 15. Isaiah 52 and verse 15. Servant of Jehovah. Let me back up to verse 13. Because in these three verses we see his humiliation and his exaltation. And it's described very explicitly in verse 14. That is his humiliation and what he went through on the cross and before the cross. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I think the comment describes it very accurately at the bottom of the page in my Bible. The literal rendering is terrible. So marred from the form of men was his aspect that his appearance was not that of a son of man, i.e. not human. The effect of the brutality is described in Matthew 26 and 27. He had been beaten so bad he didn't look human. That's what that's saying. He didn't look like the Jesus on the Hollywood movies with a little blood trickling down his face. His face didn't look human. Remember, they were hitting him in the face with their fist, these brutal Roman soldiers. But he who suffered this, by the way, he was doing that in our stead. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. There's going to come a day when these kings, Pilate, Herod, whomever, are going to bow the knee to Christ and give obeisance to Him. First Timothy 6:15. We were there not long ago. Verse 14, he's speaking about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. By the way, it's not the Pope in Rome. Christ is the only potentate. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It makes you want to shout when you read that passage, doesn't it? Not only people, everything, invisible things, principalities, powers, demons, everything will have to give him praise and honor and bow before him. Can you imagine that scene? Everything. Everything. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Imagine Satan having to do that. That's what he's wanted his whole existence, is to be Christ. And he's going to bow before him and confess that he is Lord. He is Lord. Finally, back to Revelation, toward the end of the book, Revelation 19. And verse 16. Speaking of Christ once more, Scripture tells us he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Brothers and sisters, that's how he is returning. He is the prince over the earthly kings, over all things. The King of kings and the Lord of lords is the one, by the way, who loved us. Now let's consider that aspect of it, because he says in verse 5, he gives us this glorious, exalted view of Christ as the Prince, as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And surely we peasants are too lowly to even have His notice. And for Him to even say a kind word to us would be astonishing. But what does this King of kings and Lord of lords do? He goes to the cross for us. Now, I could stop right there and just all of us sit here in silence and consider that. We need to consider that. The one who made all things, who is self-existent, as we heard this morning, who needs nothing outside of Himself, let man spit in His face. Now, I want you to think about that. When those people were spitting in His face, they were spitting in the face of God. They could have been consumed just like that. And He allowed them to spit in His face, to pull out His beard. As the Scriptures say, they make furrows on My back. They make them deep with the whips. He didn't need 12 legions of angels to come to His aid. He could have consumed them with but a word. Did you remember when they came to arrest Him? He said, "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am He." And they all went backward and fell to the ground. And He willingly went with them. And so the King of kings and Lord of lords, we as His citizens, He died for me. He didn't just die any death, but as we read in Philippians, the death of the cross. Most humiliating, shameful way they could conjure up for a person to die under the Roman Empire. The worst of the worst died that way. That's not the way for a king to die. Not even an earthly king. This is the King of glory. "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." He loved us. He washed us and loosed us from our sins. He didn't just wash us, He set us free. Paul tells the Galatians He came to deliver us from this present evil world by means of His own blood, and He loves us forevermore. I'm sorry, but there's no way I can capture that in words. There's no way. Human language is not adequate. In verse 6. "And hath made us kings and priests." It's almost as if you want to say, "Lord, when are you going to start doing these wonderful things for us? I'm overwhelmed." And Paul would often become overwhelmed and would go into doxology when he would begin to think about redemption and salvation and all that Christ has done for us. He would be overwhelmed in his soul and go into, as it were, an ecstasy. And all he could do was praise God. "Hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So our gracious Lord did not stop at loosing us from our bondage to sin and death, but hath raised us up to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. To have unfettered access to the Most Holy in worship and service as priest. Old Testament Jew would have never thought of that. Going into the Holy of Holies, you die. But now we are priests that can come freely into His presence without fear, without condemnation, with no defilement whatsoever, and also to reign with Him, even judging angels, which as far as power are more powerful than we are. We will judge angels. Truly He hath made us partakers of His glory and dominion. How many times have I quoted that verse that we are joint heirs with Christ? That means what the groom has, the bride has. Scripture says we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You can't get any closer than that. Do you realize that this is the destiny of the Christian? This is the future of the Christian? Now, having said that, very quickly, think about what the world offers. Is there any competition there whatsoever? It's dung. It's a manure pile. And that's what Paul came to see when he's converted. All those things that I thought were great and wonderful and gain to me personally, I now count them as a manure pile for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. What did we just sing in that hymn a moment ago? Counting all things lost for Christ. Marching on. So much more than Adam lost has been given to us in Christ. Do you realize that? Have you thought about that? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, where man justly deserved eternal damnation, God poured grace upon grace upon grace. Again, how can you describe a God like that? It causes your brain to blow a circuit, right? If you try to think about that, Brother Randy. There's going to be an overload there. But oh, to seek to ponder, to know Him more and more. It's the reason that you see the apostle saying things like, oh, that I might know Him. I'm never satisfied with what I know. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. And when you see someone who says, oh, I've got enough. I know enough. I don't need to talk any more about that stuff. Either they're not converted or they're ignorant. So much more has been given to us than Adam lost in the garden. The graciousness of our God, the graciousness of our King. There is no earthly king that's ever existed that can touch the hem of the garment in regards to these character traits. Such a Lord as He, such a lover of our soul. What earthly king would die for his subjects in such a shameful manner? Verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds. I wish it were today. Every day we should walk outside. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Behold, behold, look, consider, ponder deeply. He is coming again. Each Sunday when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when I read from the portion there of 1 Corinthians 11, what did the Lord say through the Apostle Paul? Each time you do this, you show my death until I come. So we're to faithfully do this until He comes. Then there will be no need for this anymore because we'll be with Him. We won't have to do this anymore. There will be no need. We will be forever with Him. He is coming again with clouds. And here is our first opportunity to go back to a very revealing statement in Daniel chapter 7. When He ascended, we have this scene in Daniel chapter 7, you recall that when He was taken from His disciples, He ascended with clouds. And we will go there to Acts in just a moment. Well, let's first go to Daniel chapter 7. Here in the throne room of God, Daniel is enabled to behold something. Remember, this is written before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And so Daniel the prophet is able to see what is to come. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Can you see that scene? He's accomplished the work that the Father has given him to do, and he's brought before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Didn't we just read that? That came out of Nebuchadnezzar's lips, didn't it? His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Roman Empire's gone. Persian Empire's gone. The Grecian Empire's gone. Hitler's attempt at a Third Reich is gone. One day the United States will be gone. All of these great powers in human history. Egypt is gone as far as their world rule and power. His dominion never passes away. And so we have that scene in heaven when the Son is brought before the Father. He comes with clouds. Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew 24, drop down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. What did we just read in Revelation? They will wail. That's what John says. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. That's the day that's coming, that we look forward to. Matthew 26. Here Jesus before the mock trial of the Jews. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 62. The high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it that which these have witnessed against thee?" These false witnesses that they had brought. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." And certainly he was, if he wasn't who he said to be. He said he was, or who he said he was. Well, Jesus says here before his death that he's going to come back. And he tells this high priest, "You're going to see me. You're going to see me." Acts chapter 1. Beginning with verse 6, the Lord is preparing to depart from His disciples. He's been with him some 40 days now since his resurrection. He's preparing to ascend to the Father. Verse 6, his disciples have a question to ask him. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're still looking for that Davidic kingdom to be restored. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, you don't worry about the end of time. There's work to be done before that happens. It's not about the glory of Israel being restored. You have a purpose and a work, and that will be accomplished because you will be enabled by the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. And then, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And this is where we went to Daniel chapter 7, where he's brought before the Father. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. This same Jesus, there's a message in that. This same Jesus. This same Jesus is the one that's coming. And you're going to see the nail prints in his hands. Literally, if you could see into the heavens right now as he is there on the right hand of the Father, you could see the nail prints. They will be there for eternity as a reminder of his dying love, what he was willing to give to purchase his people. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He is coming again with clouds, and all shall see him, even those who rejected and pierced him, as we read there in Matthew a moment ago. Zechariah 12:10. Turn to Zechariah 12:10. This is where this particular prophecy is coming from. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. Remember, a supplication is an earnest entreaty. It's a cry. It's a call. This will not be some lighthearted, ritualistic prayer. It will be a call, a cry from the heart. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, what all that entails, I do not know whether at this time there will be a great ingathering of Jewish people, of people from Israel, but I do know this, that the Scripture says that these people are going to be greatly affected by his coming. A mourning deep like a woman having childbirth pains. Remember these people saying, crucify him, crucify him. Now when they see him again, they're going to be in mourning for him as one that lost their only son. We rejected our Messiah. We called for his crucifixion. We didn't believe in him. We blasphemed his name. And now he's coming in glory. So at this day, the just and the unjust will be raised to see him. Remember, all this is tied together. The coming of the Lord, there's going to be that great judgment, that great resurrection, when not only believers but unbelievers will come forth from the grave. And so all eyes will see him. Even those who were alive back then that pierced him, they will see him. The inhabitants of the world without Him will be stricken with abject sorrow and terror. We're going to see that later on in our study, that when He does come, as we've talked about previously, people try to hide from Him in caves, or they cry out for the rocks to fall on them, hide them from the face of the Lamb and His wrath. That's going to be the experience of the unbeliever, in contrast to the believer, that will have a rejoicing and a glory that cannot be described when He comes. The believer is saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The unbeliever is saying, "No, don't come." Because to them, He's a consuming fire. To us, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who washed us with His own blood. He's the Bridegroom. And we can't wait to be with Him. That's what Paul experienced. I want to go be with Christ. But I still have a work here. I can't go yet. But if you want to know my personal desire, I want to be with Christ. Not on this earth. Amen?
Amen.
So that is the future that you have to look forward to if you're a believer this morning. Now, what can the world do to overthrow your joy? Don't even try it. Don't waste your time. Scripture says, "Let the clay pots of the earth strive with the clay pots of the earth." We're children of the living God. Let them debate and wrangle and fight and fuss and participate in vanity and futility. We're children of the King. Amen? And He's coming again. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank You for this glorious reminder. And at the same time we thank You for this glorious reminder, we confess our sin of unbelief. We confess that daily we listen to the voices around us rather than the voice from heaven. Rather than the truth of Your Word, we walk by sight and not by faith. We lean to our own understanding, and we are guilty, Father, and we confess it, and we trust, and we know because of Christ that You will forgive us. Because He has paid that awful price. He's paid that price for our unbelief and our faithlessness. Oh, to be like Him. And as John says, we will see Him as He is, for we will be like Him. That same Jesus who has been taken up from us is coming again in like manner. May we be found faithful servants when He comes, doing what He has called us to do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.